Praise the Lord for the reading, Holy Word. This morning, as we look at the book of Acts, we see once again how God has worked sovereignly to develop servants who would be like Christ. In the book of Acts, which follows the Gospel of Luke, we see that it is as if Jesus' feet have never left the earth, that he is still serving and he is still there, caring through his church. Well, that means that you and I, O church, we are the body of Christ. We are his servants and the ones to whom he is entrusting to serve him and to serve him faithfully. So this morning, as we look at the various servants, we've been doing a study to look through the various servants who are in Acts, but not necessarily Paul or Peter, but looking at all those others who made up the church body. Here this morning, we're going to look at Lydia. Lydia, who only has just a few verses in here, and yet richly blesses the entire body. And as we will see, blesses in way of an anchor and a resource and an open door to the rest of the world. We praise God for Lydia. And I wonder in many ways how many of us are being called to a Lydia-type servanthood. I really believe that it is one that the whole church should be called to, an open-door policy. It's one that God himself has for all of those who would believe, an open-door policy to bring in sinners and to transform them into the likeness of his Son through the salvation of his Son. We look forward to what he has in store during this time of study. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, help us during this time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to those who are listening, that they would hear your words of truth and not words that come from me. Lord, that you would transform us and change us. Lord Jesus, show us even this morning what you designed and purposed in Lydia. There would be blessings, not only for Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke in this moment, but also, Lord, for the rest of Christianity. And so we pray that you would be with us now, that we would see the greater picture of what you have done in the past, what you are doing in the present, and what you have purposed and already have said will be done in the future. We pray now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to review once again and look at Asia and look at Asia Minor and look at Macedonia. And this is the trip that Paul took, his second missionary journey. And remember, on this journey, he takes Luke and he takes Silas. And on the way, they meet up with Timothy. Well, as they meet up with Timothy and they pass along, they actually go over a section of an area called Thyatira, a city there. And this is in a region called Lydia. Interestingly enough, Thyatira, the town in which Lydia, who we've just read in the scripture, is from, is in a region called Lydia. And some people have speculated, oh, well, this is just a reference. Maybe that wasn't her real name, that she just kind of went by the general area. But they've actually found inscriptions within Thyatira, within that area, of other people named Lydia themselves. So some people were named after the region. And Lydia, as we meet her in Philippi, is one of those. Now, we'll understand a little bit later why she's moved from Thyatira all the way to Philippi. But I want to take a second and just talk about this region of Thyatira. And talk about this area of Asia Minor. So Logan, go ahead. As we look at this area in a zoomed up perspective, we can see that Thyatira is in that center point of several other churches and communities that later John will receive from Jesus a letter to go out to these seven churches. Look at this. Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna. These are the seven churches that the letters are written to. this very area that is called Lydia becomes an important moment, an important place for the Lord even to deliver to them specific letters of his apocalypsis, his revelation of things to come. This will be a blessing to all of us, as many of us have read these seven letters, and we can see the modern-day Christian world through this. We can see the work of the Lord in many ways, from churches that have lost their first love to those who started out well and then failed. It's amazing to think that Lydia came from this area. In fact, as we look at Thyatira, it was well-known, renownedly well known for its dyeing industry, for its colors of purple specifically. And interestingly, Lydia came from this area as a merchant of purple and has now moved across the way into Macedonia, into the beginning foundations of even Europe. And there she's a merchant. She probably, in Thyatira, was probably close to or near the synagogue that was there. See, she's a Gentile. She's a Gentile in this very Asia Minor region, but she was exposed probably early on to those who were God-fearing Jews. And she herself became a proselyte, a follower of the Lord in this way. Well, as we go on, let's take a look at where she ends up at. She goes all the way to Philippi. And Philippi is an ancient city with a renowned history. It was considered a colonial city, and Luke makes note of that within the scripture. That's a very important point. This means that those who were there could govern themselves as if they were in Rome themselves. They were considered Roman citizens who were there. And that's because it has a very auspicious past. You see, it was founded by Philip of Macedon. If you don't know who Philip of Macedon is, you have to go back 400 years, even from when we're reading of this scripture right now, and go all the way back to the father of Alexander the Great. That's how far back the city goes. Alexander the Great's father founded this city, even though there was a little town there. He founded it, called it after his name, and it began to grow and thrive. 400 years later, many other historic events happened here. You remember the death of Julius Caesar in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, Et tu, Brute, as Brutus and the whole Senate stab Julius Caesar and he dies. Well, Brutus and also Cassius were evading from being caught now that they were murderers of the emperor. And they were actually caught and justice was brought to them there at Philippi. That made it a notorious city in that sense. It was also a historic place where Mark Antony and the battle that he had against Octavian, who is also now Caesar Augustus, that was even celebrated here at this location as well. This was a historic place. This was a place in which Octavian, later who became Caesar Augustus, he is the one who proclaimed this to be a colony of Rome and gave home to many who were veteran soldiers from those battles. They could come and stay there and live there and govern themselves and actually be exempt from taxes. This was quite a place. To be a Roman citizen there was an important thing and was one that many people enjoyed the privileges thereof. When Silas and Paul are beaten later in this chapter and are thrown in jail, and then they announce, well, do you normally beat Roman citizens like this? That shocked them because they didn't realize they were doing this to Roman citizens. They thought they were just anybody. And it shows the pride and the importance of being part of Rome that was there within this city. Luke talks about this as being one of the most important cities in the area, and true it was, though it wasn't the key city. But it did have a very auspicious past, and it was a very important place. Interesting, though, that as God brought them across the way through this vision of a man from Macedonia calling out and saying, "Help us," there goes Paul, and there goes Timothy, and there goes Luke, and there goes Silas, and they travel all the way across here, 130 miles from where they were, from Troas to Philippi. And even as they stopped along the way in a little island, and then moved on to the next area, we don't get any description of them sharing the gospel. We suspect that they might have, but it isn't until they've traveled all the way to Philippi that now the story of the gospel and its effect and its power begin. Well, there's a purpose in this. Let's go to the next slide. As Paul goes across all the way to Philippi, God has a purpose and he has a plan in this. See, the Lord is opening up the rest of the world in this little tiny place, this important city, but this city that is going to have even greater importance still. As Paul thinks that he is going there to proclaim, and he sees this vision of a man, it's interesting that it's not a man that he first speaks to, is it? And this open door that God has led Paul to, even though he has suppressed him from the ministries that he thought he would go do in the upper north, God is showing that he has a greater plan and a greater ministry for him. Well, this goes to the very next slide. As we see from Philippi here, an explosion from this place, a launching point in which God settles here in Philippi, that would be the open door to the rest of Europe. This will allow them to travel all the way across, and it creates Philippi as an anchor. Paul wrote to the Philippians many years later and saying, "Oh, you little church," in my paraphrase, "you supported me even in those early days, and you have never stopped supporting me." This is going to be one of the most important stops for Paul. And this gateway, this opening to this whole new place, begins with the opening in one woman's heart. Go ahead to the next picture. It all begins with her, Lydia. A woman who would have been in Thyatira if God had not moved her for some particular reason that we don't have the details of, to go all the way to Philippi to become a merchant of the dyed garments of purple, which they probably crushed up from the shells that there were there in that area that would cause the purple to seep in to the dyed clothing. It was a very advanced technique, but it was one that the Thyatirans were known for. And then she very cleverly and very entrepreneurially brought it over to Philippi. And it seems by all accounts, she was a very successful woman there, very successful in her garment industry. And we'll see that a little bit later by the effects of having a household and having a home that would even house four men along with her household. But it's here at this moment, this moment that God has arranged, that she would be there, that she would hear the gospel of Christ being spoken by Paul, being transformed by the word of God and the spirit of God, that she would become a founding member of this church, and from there launch forth into Europe this greater ministry. Makes me wonder, in our own community, what greater ministries has God got for us? Consider that as we go to this next slide. What greater ministries does the Lord have for us here in Owosso and Corunna and Ovid and Perry? What What greater purposes does he have for us than to share the gospel of Christ, to proclaim Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and then see what greater things he opens up that we could move even further for in serving him? This is our mission field, brothers and sisters. This place right here. The Lord has brought us to here and has strategically put us here. How many others who do not know Christ yet has God appointed and waited upon that when they hear the news, he would open their heart and through them even greater ministries will come? That's our hope and our excitement. That's our purpose in serving the Lord and sharing his gospel truth, whether it is through the words of our mouth or through our lives. They need to hear the truth. And we need to be ready to speak it. So brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is consider the mission field and the greater ministry that God has before us. As we think about this, though, we have to stop for a minute and consider what God did in that moment. A very, very profound moment as Paul came and spoke. And why was he coming to this area? Let's look at God's word here and consider this. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Now, many have thought that this indicated that there was no synagogue within Philippi itself. But others have argued, well, this means this place of prayer means that the synagogue was probably outside of this very Gentile city. It might not have even been allowed to be built there, but it was outside and near a river. And this river was probably about a mile away, and it would have been within a Sabbath's walk and allowable for those Jews who lived within the city to go there. So he's either going there to this place of prayer, this possible synagogue, and by the way, according to the Talmud in that ancient time, it would take about 10 men within the community to be able to form a synagogue, a gathering. So it would take at least 10 men. Interestingly, though, we don't hear any account of men yet, any account of Jewish men, as Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke are looking to speak to these Jewish men, and they have done so through many synagogues. They've talked to the elders, they've discussed with them, they go into the synagogue, and they speak, and they teach, especially on the Sabbath. But here at this time, as they go, they find the women at prayer. Look at this. And they sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And that word for come together is the female form of the verb of synagogue, to gather together. So they gathered together in this female form. They find those who are faithfully serving the Lord there are mostly these females. And then Lydia is described here. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. And she was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Shows us right there that Lydia was already desiring to follow the Lord, already seeing that Yahweh was the one and only God, wanted to be part of that community, and had been taken in by that community in Philippi. That she was accepted as part of the community who worshiped the Lord. There was probably many Hellenized Jews in this area, so the welcoming of a Gentile was not as inappropriate as it might have seemed down in Jerusalem. But here, she was part of that community. And as she listened to Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke speak, and Paul in particular, something happened at that very moment. Let's move on to the next slide. Something happened in that very moment. Something powerful and true. Something that God had Luke record first in Luke 24. If you remember, Luke wrote Luke and Acts to be together in two volumes. So it's a continuous narration of the historical account of Jesus Christ. Luke had questioned many people and as an early historian had chronicled all of this together. And then when we pick him up in Acts, we see him join in with the whole dynamic story as he's part of it. And this is one of those moments where he's part of it here in Acts. But in Luke 24, verse 45 and following, I want you to read this and understand this. This is Jesus speaking at this very moment. And he is about to ascend into heaven. Luke 24, 45 says this. Stick with me and I'll show you how this connects. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried away into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Did you notice what happened when Jesus began to proclaim to them? Luke captures it in verse 45 as he says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." This is a providential act of Jesus Christ in that very moment, piercing through to their hard hearts and opening up their understanding of the scripture that they would know the truth. And later, as Pentecost came and they received the Holy Spirit, the fullness of that promise, as Jesus had said, "I am sending my promise of my Father upon you, but wait here until you are clothed with power from on high." This very work of God to open up our understanding is the beginning moments when he begins to speak to us and give us the truth. Because in our own flesh and in our own understanding, we do not accept, we cannot understand the mysteries of the gospel. It just doesn't make sense to us. Because every single part of us is steeped in sin. We're influenced by sin. We want to turn to ourselves. We want to not understand that he needs to be our Lord and our Savior, but we think we're our own saviors. How many Disney songs do we have that says, "Look to your heart, look to yourself, find what's in, and that's how you succeed"? Well, that's the song of the world. That's the song of our flesh. I hate to say it. What is really true is that our hearts need to be changed. And as we read this in Acts, look at this. "For one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." That very phrase, "opened her heart," is the same phrase that Luke used again in Luke 24:45, to open their mind. There is no noun of mind or heart. It is just simply a verb of God opening that inner place where decisions are made, that inner place of who you are. And Luke emphasizes here in this very moment that it is God who is opening this this place in her heart that she would understand. Perhaps no one else in that place, those other women who listened, didn't hear, didn't understand, didn't take hold of it, because the Lord had chosen her. He had moved her from Thessalonica to Philippi. He had blessed her hand in all of her ministry, in all of her dealings, in all of her garment selling, had blessed her family and had blessed her in this way that she would be here in this moment. Some speculate that she's possibly a widow, that she's possibly even divorced, because that wasn't uncommon in the Roman culture. And remember, this was a Roman cultured area. That she herself, we don't hear of any man in her life, but she has a household. She has a family back home, whether that's servants and the children of the servants, or that's a whole home with her own children there. We can only speculate that this is a sizable group that God has put there for this very purpose. That she in this moment would hear the word of God preached. And one of the things I want to encourage is that it's not just that God opens our hearts. That is the critical thing. If he doesn't open our hearts to the truth and unlock that by regenerating our soul and making us new and making us sensitive to the scriptures for the first time, nothing will happen. It'll just pass right by. But I also don't want to downplay the fact that she heard the words of Paul, it says here in this verse. Right here in verse 14, at the very end, it was the words that Paul said. This in no way takes us away from the fact that we have to share the gospel. We have to communicate the truth of who God is, of who we are in our sin, and how God has provided a salvation for us through his son, Jesus Christ, and only through him. We see this in 2 Corinthians, as Paul echoes this in many ways. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and following. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, speaking of himself and those with him. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become his righteousness, the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Paul was urgently speaking to the Corinthians in this letter, urgently telling them, we have told you the truth. We have shared with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to now believe. And as we see, it is God's hand that opens up the heart and transforms. This should give us so much hope and so much joy to know that it is the Lord who saves when we preach and proclaim. We don't have to sell them. We don't have to feel like we lost someone to heaven or to hell. We don't have to feel as if that their whole soul rode upon us and our eloquent words. No. We have to proclaim the truth in love and know that God is the one who applies the truth and opens the heart by the work of his Spirit. That gives us so much hope and so much encouragement, especially as we look at Lydia. In fact, looking at Lydia, we see that God opens up the door to her heart, and it opens up in such a way that it transforms her. Go ahead, Logan, to the next one. It transforms her, and she very much is transformed by the forgiveness that is given. And in that moment, she's moved to serve the Lord. And it says this in verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, we'll get to that in a moment, She urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She wanted immediately to show that she was a believer in Christ. She was transformed. She was changed. She was all in to who the Lord was because he had brought her there. Because he had used Paul to speak those words that would transform and change through the power of her spirit. That, brothers and sisters, is our ministry too. To see the lives changed by the Lord. And then when we are changed, we ourselves are changed to respond to it, to be moved by it. She turned to Paul and to Timothy and to Luke and to Silas and she said, now if you believe me to be faithful to the Lord, come be with me. Come be in my house. Let me open up my home. And the gift of hospitality already was upon her. Who knows if she was hospitable like this before, but we know that this gift of the Spirit was upon her to open up her doors. And in doing so, she also showed that she was part of the covenant community. And she did this through baptism. We can't skip over this. Luke looks at this and uses this moment as a pivotal moment as well. Go ahead, Logan, to the next slide. This baptism, this sign and this seal of her salvation was not only one that she took, but one that she shared with her whole household. There could have been children there that received this symbol of baptism. There could have been servants there that received this symbol of baptism. There could have been children of the servants there. There could have been grandparents there living with her. There could have been a number of people, but the entire home received this blessing. And already, the ministry and the purpose that God had in sending Paul all the way to Philippi was blossoming right there in this city. And that foundational little church that would be such an instrumental and powerful support for Paul through his trials and tribulations and ministries, through his times in prison and beatings and stonings, the times when he would flee and have to run and hide, and the time even when he's found in prison and he's writing, he's writing to the believers back in Philippi saying, you supported me for so long. Praise the Lord, this is how it began. Lydia receiving that sign and seal upon herself and upon her whole household. Desiring that all would know, all those who were there at that moment by the river would know that she belonged now to God through Christ Jesus, who she proclaimed as Messiah. God opens our heart to do that. That's not something that naturally comes to us. We want to be the kings. We want to be in charge. I can imagine a woman like Lydia living in a society where many women were looked down upon would take advantage of this and say, oh, look at what I've accomplished. Look at these amazing things. But humbly, that was not her heart. In fact, an interesting thing from a historian and the perspective of women within that Macedonian culture, this is William Tarn wrote about the women in this culture in his book, Hellenistic Civilization. He said the Macedonian women were known for having social freedoms and influences that women in other parts of the Roman culture did not have. Women here had the respect of men as counterparts. They played a large part in civic affairs. They received envoys and obtained concessions for bringing in these envoys by their husbands. They built temples. They founded cities. They engaged mercenaries. They commanded armies. They held fortresses and they act on occasion as regents and even co-rulers. It shows to me how Paul was able to also have the blessing of knowing the culture he was going into and adjusting to it. and how Lydia had gone even to this place to have probably even more freedoms than she had back in Asia Minor. And in doing so, God used it for this purpose, that she would even be able to open up her home and have a place in which now the church could begin. And as we look at the last one, our last point is that we ourselves need to be opening up our doors to the church. Lydia did it first with these four men. And this shows maybe a considerable size of her home, that she could fit four men in with her household and everything and her wealth. Or it could just simply show the amazing amount of generosity that God had put in her heart, that she wanted to show absolutely that she belonged to the Lord, that she was willing to make room and do whatever it takes to be hospitable to these men, that their ministry was that vital and that important. Well, we too, as we go to the last slide, we too need to open up our home to the church, to one another. I know that sounds counterproductive and doesn't sound like much sense in this moment in time when we're socially distancing, but we need to think of this as a heart attitude towards one another and actually go that mile to be hospitable as well. That when this does lift up, we will be able to open up our homes to one another and care for one another. We'll be able to do that not only in a love for each other, but also for our neighbors. How many people might we reach by opening up our doors to even non-believers? It was during this very hospitality that Rosaria Butterfield was blessed, that hospitality that spoke to her and showed her Christ. In her testimony, she speaks of how that took her from a transformed life over years and years of showing hospitality from a pastor and someone who had become a friend. Brothers and sisters, we are sitting on the precipice of a great and powerful ministry that God has us to fly down into, to reach out to those around us in love and care, to begin to care and to be concerned for our neighbors. It's something that we've had inside us. It's something that we've read from Scripture, but now it's something for us to get our hands in and dig deep in. One of the things that we're going to learn as we study through our study this next week and beyond in the next 6 weeks is we're going to see that there's a ministry we can partake in right now. It's simply walking around our community, walking around in our areas and stopping in front of each church and each family and each home and praying for that home, not knowing who's inside. Maybe you know your neighbors better than that, but to pray for them, to lift them up, to possibly even leave a note, a door hanger that would say, you were prayed for today. And to begin to open up our hearts to reach out to our community and be involved in the care and the love of that community for the gospel of Christ. This church is well primed to do this, but we have to adjust our hearts and our minds to be ready for this. Brothers and sisters, are you ready for this? I pray that you are. Look at the amazing ministry of Lydia and how God used her for this very purpose. It's through her that now the doors to all of Europe is open. This becomes a foundational place for Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke to launch forth and for the gospel to move around and to share, as now they can walk upon these Roman roads that lead to Rome itself. And one day, Paul too will find himself in that place in Rome. And he will even have an opportunity to speak to the households of Caesar, being surrounded by Praetorian guards who he'd share the faith with as he was locked in chains. But all that comes back to a little riverside in an auspicious town where a woman who was far from home was a merchant of purple a servant of God, and now redeemed by the hand of the Lord and a faithful person who shared the truth. Imagine what else God will do as we follow this open door policy together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your word that speaks to us in truth and gives us understanding that perhaps we didn't have before. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open to care and love for others. It'd be more than just about ourselves, but it would be about those who are within the body and those who are beyond our borders. Lord, that your truth is the most important truth of all. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Christ. The glory of you, O God. That we have all sinned against you. And there is not one righteous, no, not one. And all of us deserve your punishment. But you, in your mercy, brought both justice and mercy together in your Son. And upon his death on the cross, we too are forgiven. And justice is done in your eyes as your Son dies. And mercy is extended to all of those who would believe in his name by your gift of grace. Lord, from beginning to end, you are the one who saves. So be with us and speak through us as we share your truth that transforms hearts. There's many ways, Lord, that people can come to faith. And we've heard many different faithful testimonies of people as they come to faith, hearing a song on the radio or reading scripture on their own or a talk with a friend. But Lord God, you have pronounced and proclaimed that we are to share the truth with the words of our mouth. So help us to do so. Give us those words. In Jesus' amazing name, amen.